risers, how you doing? Welcome. So glad you're here this morning. Want to welcome those of you that are online as well. Hey, before we get into the message, we're going to receive our offering. And so if the ushers want to come forward, and as they're coming forward, I just want to make a couple of comments. You know, when you and I give back financially to God through our church, God uses our money to change the world. One life at a time. He really does. God is changing people's lives here at the Vineyard all the time. I think giving to the Vineyard is the best eternal investment that a person could ever make. You know, just to give you a little update, over the last two weekends at, we have another campus out in Surprise, the Reveal campus. They did a baptism two weekends ago. We did a baptism this past weekend. And between our two campuses, we baptized 71 people over the last two weekends. So it's like, yay, God. If you're one of those 71 people, I'm so proud of you. That's so great. And then last weekend, you know, here, if you were here, my friend Rich Nathan, he gave an opportunity for people to publicly commit their lives to follow Jesus. And through our three weekend services, we had 109 people make public commitments to follow Jesus. So it's another like, yay, God. And by the way, if you're one of those 109 people, it's really important that you take your next step. And one of your next steps is for you to be water baptized. We'll have another water baptism coming up very soon. So make sure you're paying attention to when that is. I want to celebrate you being water baptized. But God is changing people's lives here at the Vineyard all the time. And when you and I give financially back to God, He uses our money to change the world one life at a time. And I know many of you are very generous, very faithful. Thank you. I want to remind you that you're investing in eternity when you give to God through our church. We're going to pause for a moment. We're going to pray together and ask God's blessing on the offering. And let's open our hearts to God this morning and ask Him to speak to us out of the Bible as well. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank You for all that You're doing in and through our church. We're so grateful, God, for the lives that You're continually changing here through our church family. And Lord, I pray that as we give back to You, that You would use our money, oh God, to change our world one life at a time. Bless our finances as we give, and bless us for being faithful to You, God, with our finances. And now, Lord, as we worship You by studying Your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would speak very clearly into every heart and mind. We put aside anything that might distract us from hearing what You want to say to us. And I pray that You would speak to us through the Bible today. I pray, God, whatever weaknesses I might have, You would put those aside, and You would use me as Your vessel, God, to bring Your word that You may be glorified. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to begin by asking you a question. I want you to raise your hand if this fits for you. Would you say that you are sort of a pretty young person? You're pretty young. Raise your hand if you think you fit into the I'm pretty young category. Okay. I see quite a hand. I know some of you are lying, but, you know, you got your hand up. And then, okay, put your hands down. Now, how many of you would say, you know, the truth is, Brian, I'm kind of old. Raise your hand up. If you're kind of, it's okay, be proud. I'm kind of old category. Put your hand up, okay. I'm kind of old, okay, put your hand down. Now, if you didn't raise your hand either time, that means you're old. That's just what it means, I have to tell you. It means you're old. But you know, when you talk about age really is a perspective, isn't it? I remember when I was like in my early 20s, I would think about somebody who was 40 as being like pretty old. And now that I'm 42, somebody who's 40 sounds pretty young, doesn't it? Age is a perspective. You know, every year they have this, what's called a Super Seniors tennis tournament, national tennis tournament. This is true. Super Seniors are designated to be 85 years old or older. So all the people in this tournament are 85 or older. And a couple of years ago, there was a 96-year-old guy playing against a 93-year-old guy in the finals. They were in the finals, and the 93-year-old guy, the young guy, he hits a cross-court forehand, and the 96-year-old guy just can't quite run it down. And out of disgust, he throws his racket down, and he says, "Oh, to be 93 again." Age is a perspective, isn't it? You know, there's actually a passage in the Bible that gives us a different perspective about age. Look at Psalm 92, put on the video screen, starting in verse 12. "But the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon, for they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God." Look at verse 14. "Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green." What a great picture, right? You know, I was thinking about our church when it comes to age. Do you think our church is old? We've been going now for over 39 years. Is that old for a church? Or here's the question, what makes a church old? What makes a church old? Here's what I think. Look at letter B. A church is old when it stops doing what God created it to do. Now you might say, "Well, Brian, what is it that God created the church to do?" Well, there's a great picture of what God created the church to do in the very first church, the church in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. It's found in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read that starting in verse 42. "All the believers devoted themselves to four things: to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." All of those things are things that God created the church to do. So if we look back at verse 42, it says, we're to devote ourselves, first of all, to the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? That's the scriptures. We are to devote ourselves as the church to the Bible. We are to teach the Bible when we gather together as a church family. We do that here every week at the Vineyard, don't we? And then it says that we're to devote ourselves to fellowship. Fellowship in the original language is the word koinonia. It means to share life with some other people. And we do that here at the Vineyard through our small groups, don't we? Then it says we're to devote ourselves in sharing meals with one another, which includes the Lord's Supper, communion. We receive communion here at the Vineyard too. It says we're to devote ourselves to prayer. We do that here. It says we're also supposed to worship together with glad and sincere hearts. We just got finished doing a little bit of that. We'll do a little bit more later. And we're to use our resources, it says, to care for people and to minister to people. And we do that here at the Vineyard. And then there's one final phrase describing what the church is to do. It's found at the end of verse 47. It says, "And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." See, that's what the church is always supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be seeing God adding people to our church because they're giving their lives to Jesus Christ and being saved. That means being saved from the penalty of their sins. And by God's grace, we see that here a lot at the Vineyard, don't we? So here's a question. Look at number one. When should a church stop focusing on trying to reach new people with the love of Jesus and change its focus to just taking care of the people who are inside the church? Or when has a church grown so large that it can say, okay, now we're going to forget about all those people who are far from God, all those people who are outside the church, and our main preoccupation is going to be to just try to keep the people in the church happy? When can a church stop doing what it's been doing and say, now we're going to stop praying and stop risking and stop serving and giving and ministering to the poor and evangelizing, and from now on, we'll just focus on the people who are inside of our church? When is it okay to do that? It's never, never okay. See, here's the truth. Look at number two. A church gets old when it forgets that it exists for people outside of the church. See, that's the day a church goes from being young and fruitful and vibrant to becoming old and dying. See, what makes a church young is not how many years the church has been going. Now look at letter E. What makes a church young is when a church says, we will not stop doing what Jesus commanded us to do. We will never stop going where Jesus commanded us to go. We will never stop giving what Jesus has commanded us to give. We will never stop loving people that Jesus has called us to love. See, a church stays young when it says what I've written in number one. We will always remember that the people inside the church, that's us, exist for the sake of God's world outside the church. And by God's grace, man, God has been doing so many amazing things at our church over the last several years. In fact, just in the past 2 years alone, over 1,300 people have publicly committed their lives to follow Jesus here at the Vineyard, just the last 2 years. And not only that, but during the last 2 years alone, almost 800 people have been water baptized here at the Vineyard. Almost 800 people. I mean, again, that's just yay God, right? But here's the thing. God is wanting to do so much more. God is not wanting us to be satisfied. God wants us to reach more people. And I believe that God has so much more in store for our church. And one of the things I want you to know about the early church 2,000 years ago is that the early church happened because God sent His Holy Spirit down on a small group of very ordinary people. They weren't extraordinary people. They were ordinary people. They weren't rich people. They weren't educated people. They weren't like people of status. They were just like us, ordinary people. And God sent His Spirit upon them with so much power that there were no words to describe it. And what broke out from that little group of people wasn't great knowledge, it wasn't great power, it wasn't any great human attribute. What broke out from that little group of people was love. It was love. In fact, Jesus said a long time ago to this little group of people in John 13, he said, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. And your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." See, Jesus didn't tell those early followers of his that they needed to be super smart or super strategic. He just said that they needed to love each other. And that's what I don't want any of us to miss. In fact, what I think Jesus would say to us as a church family, I think he would say what I've written in the letter G. I think he'd say to us, "Hey, you don't have to be the smartest or the richest or the most strategic place on earth." Aren't you glad? Because we're not. I think he would say, "I just want you to be the most loving church that you can be." Jesus says, "Everybody will know that you belong to me if they look at your church family and they say something like, 'Man, this is the most loving, caring, warmest, most generous group of people that I've ever been around. Man, I want to be a part of that group of people.'" See, that's our calling. And that is what makes us young. Love. And what I want to do with the time that's left this morning is talk to you about what I call three giant signs that I want us to make sure are hanging, so to speak, over our church all the time. Because these signs that I'm going to describe to you, they're very, very important for us here at the Vineyard. And in fact, I believe that these three signs describe what a community of Jesus is supposed to look like. And as I go through these signs this morning, I want you to ask yourself, do people see this sign when they look at me? And do people see this sign when they look at our church? So three giant signs over Vineyard Church, North Phoenix. The first sign is the sign that says, "Everybody's welcome." Everybody's welcome. You know, one of the most unbelievable things about Jesus is that when Jesus physically walked on this earth, one of the most unbelievable things is that everybody was welcome to come to him. And I want you to know, that was so unusual for Jewish rabbis. And remember, Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. It was so unusual. But if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're full of stories about Jesus welcoming everybody. Didn't matter who they were. Gentiles came to Jesus. Pagans came to Jesus. Slaves came to Jesus. You know, people far from God, prostitutes, they came to Jesus. Tax collectors and Samaritans came to Jesus. Sinners and lepers came to Jesus. Romans and slaves and adulterers, they came to Jesus. The demon-possessed came to Jesus. The unloved came to Jesus. Spiritual losers came to Jesus. And people were drawn to Jesus like a magnet. And Jesus just loves it when people come to him. See, the fact is this. Look at number one. Jesus has a heart for everybody. And that's why everybody came to him. In fact, this was so striking that the religious leaders were very angry with Jesus for doing this. Look at it says in Luke 15, verse 2. "This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them." See, eating with someone in the ancient world, that was a sign of welcome. And the Pharisees, they would never eat with someone that they considered to be a sinner. You know, someone not like them. And so they complained about Jesus doing this. But with Jesus, everybody's welcome. It was the most amazing thing. And his disciples, they didn't even get it. They didn't understand it most of the time. They were confused about it a lot of the times. And then, after Jesus died on the cross, and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead, and then 40 days after that, ascended to the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and then the Holy Spirit was sent to come upon the disciples, then the strangest thing happened to those disciples. Because that little group of people called the very first church, it became a place like no place that had ever existed in the history of the world. It became a community where everybody in the world, everybody, didn't matter your ethnic background, your religion, your skin color, your moral history, your race, didn't matter whether you're rich, poor, educated, uneducated, everybody was welcome. In fact, everybody was welcome to such an extent that the Apostle Paul wrote this to the churches in Galatia, Galatians 3:28. Paul said, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you know that that had never happened in the history of the world? In fact, Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, he said this, all those who are not Greek are born slaves by nature. See, that's the way that people thought in the ancient world. They thought, well, there's our side, and then there's everybody else. And unfortunately, that's the way that most people think today, too, right? There's us, whoever us is, and then there's them, whoever them happens to be. But then there's this new community called the church. And they remember that they follow a man who on the night before he died, he got a basin and he got a towel. And he got down on his knees and he washed the feet of the people that he was leading, his disciples. He washed their feet as if he was their slave. And then he said to them, now what I've done to you, go and do to others. And they remember that. And so those early followers of Jesus in the first church, they said to slaves, which by the way, the Roman world, the Roman Empire, was about 2/3 of the people were slaves. They had no rights, they had no money, they had nothing. But the early church, they said to the slaves, hey, you need to know you're welcome here. And if you come here, we'll honor you. And we'll love you. In fact, a Roman official in the first century named Pliny the Younger, he was concerned about the growth of Christianity. He was not a Christian. He was concerned about how much Christianity was growing because Christianity was this odd group of people who would not worship the emperor of Rome. And so he wanted to find out more about these people. So Pliny the Younger took 2 women from the church. And we know about this because Pliny writes about this himself historically. And these 2 women that he took, they were slaves. And yet they were leaders in the church. They were deacons. And so Pliny the Younger, he arrested them. And then he tortured them in order to gain information about the church. And these 2 women died, loving Jesus and loving the person who was torturing them. You know, we oftentimes think that that sort of thing only happened way back in the early centuries. But that's not true. Those kinds of things are happening all the time today. Just because they're not happening here in the United States does not mean they're not happening, because they are. They're happening all over the world. They're happening in Syria today. They're happening in Lebanon. They're happening in the Middle East, Egypt. They're happening in Iran and Iraq. I mean, people all over the world, our brothers and sisters, are willing to die for their faith. You know why? Because they love Jesus and they love the church. And brothers and sisters all over the world, they know why the church exists. The church doesn't exist for us. The church exists for those who are outside the church, for those who are far from God. And you know what? Really bad things happen when a church forgets that. And that happens in churches all the time. Churches forget that they exist for the people who are outside the church. Churches forget that all the time. And look at number five. In some churches, people shift their focus from the mission of reaching out, and they begin to think the church is here for those who are inside the church. See, just to be very clear, that is not why Vineyard Church of North Phoenix exists. We exist for those who are outside the church. We exist for those who are not yet convinced. We exist for those who are far from God. That's why we exist. And we can never forget that. And therefore, we have to continue to be reaching out all the time. That's why I challenge you all the time. Invite your coworkers to come to church. Invite your neighbors. Invite your friends. Invite your relatives. Because there are so many people who are far from God, who God loves. And He wants us to reach them. Just because we're already in doesn't mean that God is done. God has not done it all. He wants us to keep reaching out. And by you and I inviting those in our relationship web, friends and relatives and neighbors and coworkers and all that, man, oftentimes God will bring them, and oftentimes God will reach them because of our simple invitations. We exist for the sake of others. I said a few weeks ago, I talked to you about this little place in Massachusetts that they set up a life-saving society there. But then later, it became a yacht club. And I told you a few weeks ago, we at the Vineyard, we will never become a yacht club. At least while I'm the senior pastor, we are never going to become a yacht club, because God has called us to be a life-saving society. That's who we are. We are a life-saving society. And man, when a church is working right, there is nothing like the church. When a church is working right, that's when every barrier among people is broken down. There's no more slave or free. There's no more male or female. There's no black, white, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, none of that. No, when a church is working right, that's when the sick get cared for. And that's when the lonely get loved. And that's when the dying get friends. And that's when the broken get healed. See, when a church is working right, that is when everybody's welcome. Let me ask you, is that a sign that hangs over your life? Does your life scream, "Everybody's welcome"? Is that a sign that you think hangs over our church? I want that sign to hang over our church every single day. Everybody's welcome. The second giant sign over Vineyard North Phoenix is nobody's perfect. Aren't you glad for that sign? I'm glad for that sign. It's good news. Remember, Paul said, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many have sinned? All. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've sinned. Turn back and say, you've sinned more. No, I'm kidding. But we've all sinned, haven't we? We've all thought wrong thoughts. We've all done wrong deeds. We've all said wrong words. And because we've all sinned, therefore, there's no judging of anybody. Because nobody's perfect. And so at this church, there's no separating of people into the superior people and the inferior people. There's none of that. There's no separating people into these are the people who are better and these are the people who are worse. These are the people who are winners. These are the people who are losers. No, there's none of that. You know why? Because we're all just people who need the grace and mercy of God, all of us. And so here at the Vineyard, we don't look down on other people. We don't pass judgment on other people. We don't divide people up into us versus them. Now, we do speak the truth in love to one another. We do hold each other accountable. We do, you know, confess our sins to one another. But nobody's perfect. And that's why we're able to do those things. So, if you are a perfect person, you need to find another church. Because this is a place where nobody is perfect. And then the third giant sign over the Vineyard is that with Jesus, anything is possible. Anything is possible. Jesus said that himself. He said in Mark 9, anything is possible if a person believes. See, when Jesus gets a hold of a person's life and he starts transforming their heart and transforming their mind, they begin to do through the Holy Spirit what they could never do with their own ability. See, all things are possible to the one who believes. And so here at the Vineyard, we're asking God to do some really big things. In fact, some of you have never heard me talk about this, but the vision that God has given me for our church many years ago is that I believe that God has called Vineyard Church North Phoenix to be a multiracial, multi-generational church, listen to this last part, that is a fully orbed expression of the kingdom of God on earth. A fully orbed expression. What I mean by that is, you know, we're to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus tells us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then what does he say? Pray, thy what? Kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. So we want God's kingdom to break into this present evil age, and we pray for that all the time. And when God's kingdom breaks into this present evil age, God does all kinds of things. And oftentimes what churches do is that they become very sort of niche-type churches. Well, we're a church that's into worship. That's what we do at our church. Or we're a church that's into ministering to the poor. That's what we do. We're a church that evangelizes the lost. That's what we do. We're a church that, you know, heals the sick. That's what we do. No. We want to be fully orbed. We want to be a fully orbed expression of the kingdom of God on earth. That means that God's presence comes and he does all of that stuff. I've written down an example of the stuff that we are wanting God to do here at our church. We're a church that preaches the gospel, and we see people to come to Christ on a regular basis. That's part of the kingdom coming. We're a church that baptizes people on a regular basis. We're a church that disciples people. And by the way, we're going to get into a brand new growth track, spiritual growth track, in the coming months and so forth that you're going to hear a lot more about. It's going to be a great discipleship program for us here at the Vineyard. Letter D, we're a church where people live in community with one another. We're a church that promotes and celebrates diversity. Not just promotes, but we celebrate diversity. A church that heals the sick, casts out demons. I'm going to go do a whole series coming up about healing and about demonization and all of that kind of stuff. We're a church that ministers to the poor. We're a church that feeds the hungry and clothes the naked. We're a church that plants other churches. Some of you don't know that. We planted 13 other churches so far out of our church, sent them out. We're going to plant more, but we've planted 13 so far. We're a church that sets people free from addictions. We're a church that heals marriage and family relationships. A church that is involved in world missions. A church that pursues and works toward justice in all areas of life. We are a church where everybody's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything is possible. And if that's the kind of church that you want to be a part of, then you're in the right church, because that's the kind of church that we are. So let's do this together. Let's together build a multiracial, multi-generational church that is a fully orbed expression of the kingdom of God on earth. And I guarantee you, if you give your life to help do that, at the end of your life, when you see Jesus, I guarantee you, he will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done." We're going to receive communion now. And I want to remind you that Jesus said to his first disciples, "This is my body, which is broken for you. And this is my blood, which is shed for you. And every time you partake of this, do it in remembrance of me." So before you receive communion, do a little examination of your own life. And if there's something in your life that becomes apparent that it's blocking your relationship with Jesus, then take a moment and get it right with Jesus. Confess it to him. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess it and get it right with Jesus. And then you're ready to receive communion. If you're new to our church, there are elements, different places throughout the auditorium. There's some at the top, in the back there. There's different places. So whenever you want to, just come up, get the elements. You can take the elements back to your seat and participate in communion there. You can actually participate in communion here at the altar. If you want to receive the elements with a friend or with a loved one, you're welcome to do that. Now, sometimes people ask me, "Well, Brian, I'm not a member of the Vineyard. Is it okay that I receive communion?" Absolutely, as long as you have one prerequisite. The only prerequisite here for you to receive communion is that you need the grace and mercy of God. If you need the grace and mercy of God like I do, then the communion tables are open to you. So the band's going to sing a couple of songs. Feel free to get the elements at any time. Go back to your seat or however you want to do it, and then I'll come back and close the service.
All my life you have been faithful. Sing one more song together. So if you're able, would you join us in standing? Let's give God the glory that He deserves today. Amen.
Savior, your name lives. is yes and amen. You will do great things. God, you do great things.
Here we go.
Oh, hero of heaven, you conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great. Chain, oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great things. You have done great.
Remind you, what kind of church are we? Three things. We're a church where everybody's welcome, say it out loud. Secondly, a church where nobody's perfect, and a church where anything is possible. Anything is possible. Amen. Amen. You know, if you'd like to receive prayer today before you go about anything at all, maybe you need physical healing. Maybe you need a job. Maybe you need a relationship restored. Any kind of prayer need, we would love to pray for you. I'm going to dismiss the service in just a moment, and then we'll have a ministry team up here at the front. They would love to pray for any need that you would love to have prayed for. And I want to bless you before we go, and if the ministry team wants to come to the front, that'd be great. Lord, thank you for your presence with us this morning, and I pray for all my friends, God, as they go. I ask, God, as their pastor, that you would bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people on your way out. God bless you. We'll see you next weekend.